thinking Sunday night of Brother John was referring to the exercise of gift, and of Brother Paul was praying about it tonight. It's a rather intriguing subject. A lot of people spend all their life worrying and troubling themselves about what their gift is. I know God's callings are always God's enablings. God never calls you or me to do something that He doesn't give us the ability to carry out. I was rather upset one day, a few years ago. There was a few of us, and this fellow called us together, and he was complaining about certain things. Now, I listened to him till I, you know, have you ever been in the position where you felt your blood beginning to boil? You know what I mean? And being a visitor and a stranger, I was reluctant to say anything at first, and then I turned to him and said, let me ask you a question. What is your gift? He said, well, I suppose my gift is, he says, to be a critic. I've never read of that one in the Word. I don't believe that's a gift. According to some folk, you think it was. But I think you'll all agree with me, that's not one of the gifts. The man who spends his time doing that is not going to be doing anything of a building nature. Not going to edify. But there's some truth in this, that we should be able to understand in some measure what God has given us the ability to do. And whatever your ability is, get on and do it. Because that thing that you can do, perhaps nobody else could do it. Lots of things that one person can do, the other one can't do. I remember one fellow, we thought he was a preacher. He was determined he was going to preach. And he was determined right to his dying day. And whenever a meeting was left open, he was first up here. On the platform. You could see him getting ready. And it was a most embarrassing situation for that man. His father told him the first time he got up to speak. He said, Robert, you'll never be a preacher. He says, give it up before you begin. His father knew more than he did. See, the boy couldn't even read right. He stuttered and stammered and couldn't even read. He didn't make sense in his reading. And if he couldn't read right, he certainly couldn't speak right. He used to get all mixed up and say all the wrong thing, and stutter and stammer. His mother would hang her head. His father would shake his head. But it was useless. And nobody had the courage to tell him not to do it. But he ought to have been told. I remember having to visit that place on one occasion. There was other two men there visiting at the same time. I said to one of them, after that boy got up at a break of bread service, went to this man when you, I said, how did you enjoy it? And he looked at me, he said, I've heard a lot about him, but he says, that's the first time I've heard. He said, what was he saying? I said, I don't know. Do you? Now that was an infliction on God's people. It was not his gift. But whatever our gift is, brethren, there's truth to this. If you're not carrying out your gift, what God has gifted you to do, you're placing a burden on someone else. Plain words, there's someone else trying to do what you should be doing. There's something for every one of us to do. And there's a joy comes into your own heart when you do it. So I hope we'll take the exhortation that John gave us on Sunday night. And I I hope we'll take, and may the Lord answer what Paul was praying for, that we'll all get exercised and work together and get on with the work. Revelation chapter 9. Now it's really in two parts, this chapter. There's the sounding of the fifth trumpet and the sounding of the sixth trumpet. Now let us start our reading, and we'll read what it says about the first or the fifth trumpet. And the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fall from heaven unto the earth. To him was given the key of the bottomless pit, and the oath opened the bottomless pit, and there arose a smoke out of the pit as the smoke of a great furnace. And the sun and the air were darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit. There came out of the smoke locusts upon the earth, and unto them was given power, as the scorpions of the earth have power, and it was commanded them that they should not hurt the grass of the earth, neither any green thing, neither any tree, but only those men which have not the seal of God in the foreheads. And to them it was given that they should not kill them, but that they should be tormented 5 months. And their torment was as the torment of a scorpion when it striketh a man. In those days shall men seek death, and shall not find it. Shall desire to die, and death shall flee from them. The shapes of the locusts were like unto horses prepared unto battle. And on their heads were, as it were, crowns like gold, and their faces were as the faces of men. And they had hair as the hair of women. Their teeth were as the teeth of lions. Their breastplates, as it were, breastplates of iron. And the sound of their wings was as the sound of chariots, many horses running to battle. Their tails like unto scorpions. There were stings in their tails. Their power was to hurt men 5 months. They had a king over them, which is the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in the Hebrew tongue is Abaddon, but in the Greek tongue had his name Apollyon. One woe is past, and behold, there come two woes more hereafter. Stop our reading there just now. You remember we remarked that after the fourth angel sounded, it was intimated that the next three would be what they call the woe trumpets. Woe to them that are on the earth, because of the trumpets that were to follow. So we had four trumpets in chapter 8. Now we have two trumpets in chapter 9. And this one, the sounding of the fifth trumpet, is the first woe. We're introduced, first of all, to a certain person. And that person has a certain measure of power. Now, it's very interesting to read that. He says, and I saw a star fall from heaven. Now in the book of the Revelation, I remind you again, of course, that it is called the book of the Revelation. To some people, it's a book of speculation. We should never get carried away and make this a book of speculation. Let us take it for what it is, a book of Revelation. And as you read through the book of Revelation, you've noticed by this time, there are certain things in it that are representations. A certain thing represents something. For example, a lampstand and stars, you remember? And he told us the meaning of these lampstands and stars right in chapter 1. You remember the lampstands represented the churches. Now that's simple. It was a figure to represent something real. Now when you come to this chapter, you could speculate for a long time on the star. Suppose it was a class where we were all sitting round, and we said, all right, let's go round the class. What do you think the star represents? What do you think it represents? we might get quite a variety of answers. That is, if we speculated. But when you come here, there's no need for speculation. Watch what it says. And I saw a star fall from heaven unto the earth and to him. Now you see, that does away with all speculation. For the simple reason, it's obvious that the star here is speaking of a person. You know, when you go to the Epistle of Jude, Jude speaks of certain people that he calls wandering stars. Wandering stars. Stars supposed to be in its place, supposed to give light. Here's a person here, and he's called a star. And the star falling from heaven unto the earth. So it's a person. To him was given the key of the bottomless pit. Now, there's no definite explanation given in this passage concerning the identity of this person. Strange thing. You're not given his identity, but you do know he's a person, for it says, to him. And he's some kind of apostate. It's apostates that Jude is talking about when he calls them fallen stars. This is an apostate, for he has fallen. That is, he's no longer occupying the place that he once occupied. So therefore he has fallen. He is an apostate. He has left his original place. Having fallen from his original position then, you notice he's from heaven to earth. Well now, if you begin to search through the scriptures, there is a place where the Lord Jesus Christ perhaps sheds a little light on this. Do you remember the occasion when the disciples came back to the Lord and they were rejoicing and said, you know, even the demons were subject to us. Well, even if they were, the Lord seemed to indicate that's nothing to rejoice over. You'd rather rejoice that your names are written down in the book of life. That's something to rejoice about. He said, I saw Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Here was one who fell. Well, now let's continue. Not only is this a person who has fallen, but we're introduced now to a pit with its horrors. And there was given to him the key of the bottomless pit. Now let me remind you, the grave is not the bottomless pit. And the bottomless pit is not hell. And hell is not the lake of fire. So when you read of the bottomless pit, don't think of hell. Don't think of the lake of fire. Let me prove it to you. Later on in this book, you'll find that Satan is bound and cast into the bottomless pit and kept there for 1,000 years. After 1,000 years, he'll be let out of the bottomless pit. So there's a way into it, and there's a way out of it. When you come to think of hell and read about hell, there's a way into it for those that will be cast into hell, but there certainly is no way out of it. And then you continue reading and you come to a place where you read that death and hell will be cast into the lake of fire. It continues to say where the beast and the false prophet are. Satan will be cast there, and all whose names are not found written in the book of life will be cast there. There's a way into the lake of fire, but there's no way out of it. But this is the bottomless pit. Again, we read of those that fell, fallen angels, who are held in chains in darkness. But here this one, this fallen angel, this person, He has a key given to him of the bottomless pit. And having that key of the bottomless pit, he's able to open it. And we're told here what comes out of this pit. It's a pit of horrors. First of all, there comes a great delusion. There arose a smoke out of the pit as the smoke of a great furnace. The common thing, especially during World War I, they developed a certain idea, what they called the smoke screen. If the army was going to advance, they put up the smoke screen. Or if they're going to retreat, they put up the smoke screen, just like a mist, so that the enemy over in the other trenches didn't know what was taking place. They didn't know whether they were going to be attacked or whether the enemy, their enemy, was retreating. They put up the smoke screen. It was to blur the vision. It's the same idea when we read that the God of this age has blinded the minds of them that believe not. He's put up the smoke screen. And here, when the bottomless pit is opened, there comes up this great delusion, a cloud of smoke which obscures the light. There's another passage of Scripture that tells us this, that after the rapture, for those who believe not and those that are left, they will be sent to them strong delusions that they might believe the lie, those who rejected the truth. They rejected the truth knowing what they were doing, and then they're blinded, as it were, with the delusion, and they'll believe the lie. Just as the Lord Jesus Christ said he was the truth, the enemy is called the lie. Out of the bottomless pit, then, there comes this smoke to obscure the light. But out of the smoke, there comes something else. Out of that smoke, there comes those who are going to deceive. And he opened the bottomless pit, and there arose a smoke out of the pit as the smoke of a great furnace, and the sun and the air were darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit, and there came out of the smoke locusts upon the earth. Now, I think you'll agree with me when you come to these locusts. You've got to determine now that this is not the locust that we know here. This is used as a figure to let us know what it is that's coming. For you never saw, I've only once seen a plague of locusts. I've read about it often, but only once I saw it. It was one time I was up in Virginia. And the noise of these locusts, like an alarm clock going off all night. Terrific, the noise. I'm not exaggerating when I say that the following day there were thousands upon thousands of these sort of shells that they discard lying all around the ground. They could strip the trees. They tell me that only happened once so many years. That's the only time I ever saw it. Now, that's used here as a figure. It's not that kind of locust here. But he uses the thing, the locust, upon the earth. And unto them was given power, as the scorpions of the earth have power. There was commanded them that they should not hurt the green grass of the earth, neither any green thing, neither any tree, but only those men which have not the seal of God in the forehead. Do you remember chapter 7? Chapter 7, there was 144,000 that had the seal of God, plus that great multitude. So therefore these scorpions, shall I use the word demons, coming out of the bottomless pit, they have the power granted them that they can hurt men, but not those who have the seal of God in the forehead. And now the fact is this, they can only hurt these earth dwellers. They can deceive them and they can hurt them, but they cannot kill them. That's forbidden. You see, they can hurt them and they'll be tormented for a certain given time. God will permit that. This is one of the war trumpets. Look at the punishment and its agony. The description of the torment is this: it's like the sting of a scorpion. Bad enough being stung with a wasp. A number of years ago I got stung. There's two men sitting in here tonight, perhaps you'll remember it too. I got stung with these great big hornets, three of them. Paul Smith thought I was taking a fit that day. So would you take a fit if you'd been stung with three of these the way I was stung with them? One in the back of the neck, one in the back of the leg, and one in the arm. I did come to the meeting that night. I had to get another brother to drive me home. I wouldn't have made it on my own. I turned sick half road up the road and had to go to my bed and never got in. Just with a hornet. Or three of them anyway. But this scorpion, sting of a scorpion, I don't know what it's like, and yet he wouldn't kill them. Those that were tormented desired to die but could not. That's going to be a terrific time of tribulation. To think that men desire to die and they're not able. You remember way back in chapter 6 at the opening of the sixth seal, they're crying for the rocks and the mountains to fall on them, to hide them from the wrath of him that sat on the throne. Here under this blowing of this trumpet, the fifth trumpet, they're desiring to die but they couldn't. And for 5 months, they're going to be tormented. And then it finishes by telling us something about the person that was in control of this, the prince, with his power. Look at verse 11. And they had a king over them, or a prince, which is the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in the Hebrew tongue is Abaddon, but in the Greek tongue has his name Apollyon. One woe is past. You see, they have a prince here who is power. Now, I've said this before and so have others. I've got to remind myself of this again and again. Beloved, you and I have no power over the unseen powers that operate in this world. It sometimes annoys me, it's not often I hear it, but I have heard it once or twice, some of these charismatic preachers, when they demand God to do certain things, and they demand the devil to get out and so on. You know, you and I have no power to demand the devil to do anything. He's far stronger than we are. We haven't got power over the devil. We haven't got power over demons. They're too powerful for us. The only way we can stand in the evil day is given to us in Ephesians 6. The only way we can stand is put on the whole armor of God. And he gives us every piece of the armor. And if you leave one piece off, you leave yourself vulnerable to the attack of the enemy. They had a prince over them. And he had power. Let us look very quickly at the sounding of the next trumpet. And the sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God, saying to the sixth angel who had the trumpet, loose the four angels which are bound in the great river Euphrates. And the four angels were loosed, which were prepared for an hour, and a day, and a month, and a year, for to slay the third part of men. Does that make you sit up and take notice? There's a time coming when the third part of men will be destroyed. Now remember, if the fourth part has been destroyed already, under the opening of the fourth seal, you take the population of the earth. If the fourth part has been destroyed, that leaves three quarters. Then you come here, and a third part of what's left has been destroyed. That's reducing the population of the earth to half what it was. Plus others who have died under normal circumstances. Later on, there will be the mighty battle that will be fought. The Battle of Armageddon. How many is going to be left? There's going to be very, very few who will survive through to the end of the tribulation. You see, there's a voice from the altar. The place of this voice was the golden altar. That was the place where the prayers were offered to God. But remember what they were praying. How long, O Lord, how long will we wait before you bring forth your judgment on our enemies? The four horns of the altar suggests its universal power, not just in one direction, every direction. If people could come in from every direction to the brazen altar where the sacrifice was, here you find God's judgment is going out in every direction from the golden altar where the prayers were made. Loose the four angels. These angels cannot do anything till the restraining power is removed. They're ready to get going, to go to every corner of the earth. But the restraint must be taken away. Then again, here's what he says. And the number of the army of the horsemen were 200,000,000. And I heard the number of them. Thus I saw the horses in the vision, them that sat on them, having breastplates of fire and of jet and so on. I don't know if you listen to the news today or not. I managed to catch some of it. And this fellow comes over from Moscow. And peace and safety. No. He's telling us how many they're going to withdraw. Withdraw so many hundred tanks. Withdraw so many thousand soldiers. Withdraw them to where? Are they to be put out of commission and discharged from the armed forces? Or just withdrawn to another place? You've got to ask those questions. You see, people today are so easily taken in, aren't they? They're going to withdraw them. But where are all these coming from? You see, if they're going to come from the east and come over the river Euphrates, and they're coming all this great army of horsemen, and look what they're like. Breastplates of fire and of jasper and brimstone, and the heads of the horses, whereas the heads of lions, and out of their mouths issued fire and smoke and brimstone. By these three was the third part of men killed by the fire and by the smoke and by the brimstone which issued out of their mouths, for their power is in their mouth and in their tails, for their tails were like unto serpents and had heads, and with them they do hurt. The rest of the men which were not killed by these plagues yet repented not of the works of their hands, that they should not worship devils and idols of gold and silver and brass and stone and of wood, which neither can see nor hear nor walk, neither repented they of their murders, nor of their sorceries, nor of their fornication, nor of their thefts. Vice still lived on. They repented not. How often have we got to remind people that God has always been preaching repentance through his servants. The prophets of old preached repentance. John the Baptist preached the great message of repentance. Repent. Kingdom's at hand. They beheaded him. Christ himself preached repentance. Put him on a cross. Peter preached repentance. Paul preached repentance. Both the Jews and Gentiles alike. But men have not repented. God in his word tells us that he commands repentance. God in his patience waits for men to repent. We saw it even in the message to the seven churches. Repent or else. Repentance is a great message in the word of God. But they repented not, but continued in all kinds of forbidden sins. Brothers and sisters, this old world is not going to get better. We know that from the Word of God. It's heading on for final judgment. The great tribulation is coming. remember this, keep in mind, the church will not be here. And if we can see coming events casting their shadows before them, if the stage is set, everything is ready for these last days, for these men to appear on the stage of time, how much nearer must the coming of the Lord be? For the church is going to be removed before the days of tribulation set in. Let's pray. Father, we thank Thee for another evening that we can spend together in Christian fellowship. Thank Thee for each family represented here. Think of those who made a struggle tonight to be here. Thank Thee for their presence. Now we pray Thou remember those who didn't manage to be here, those who couldn't come, some out of town, some sick, some busy at their work. We commit and commend them all to Thee. May Thy blessing rest upon each one tonight. Cast Thy covering wings over them. Give each one a good night's rest. We ask in the Savior's precious name. Amen. Service is over.